It is a joy to be with you for our face-to-face podcast here. I do want to apologize for the technical difficulties from last week. I don't know exactly what all happened, but the podcast did not fully record and therefore was not able to be put up. So I have redone the same session that I did last week. So we are at chapter 13 of the book by Elizabeth Elliot, Discipline, The Glad Surrender, looking at the discipline of feelings. You look at biblical history, and it's pretty sobering. The days of Noah were days when people were just giving vent to their feelings, their emotions, and their passions, and it got so bad that God had to bring the flood. In the book of Judges, you find on several occasions that the people of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes. They did what they felt like they should do or wanted to do. And so God had to chasten them and work in their lives to bring them back to a place of true faith and dependence upon the Lord. And today we are seeing in this generation, in this culture, the dominance of emotion and feeling over the Word of God and truth, and making decisions that are in God's order. She gives the illustration about, after hearing about finding the will of God, a student said, "I'm not sure how to work this out comfortably." And the Bible teacher said, "Work it out comfortably. What does that have to do with the will of God?" The issue is not how we feel about something. The issue is what is right. What does God say about it? What does God want for me? And the Lord Jesus made this clear when he talked about the invitations that went out for the big banquet, and the people made excuses based on their feelings. So feelings, like our thoughts, need to be brought into captivity. We get it backwards so often. We make decisions on feeling rather than faith. And one writer said they corrected "I believe" to "one does feel." And that is so very true. You look at the men and women in the Word of God that God used mightily. They were men and women that made faith decisions. You think of Daniel. God wonderfully blessed him in a very difficult situation. But the entire story of Daniel was decisions made against human emotion, of fear, being in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, the opportunity to be someone and therefore compromise. That wasn't Daniel. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That didn't come because he had a mood or a feeling. That's because he knew what the Bible had said about Israelites and their relationship to God and the things that were right and the things that were wrong. And so our lives are not about what makes us comfortable. Our lives should be about what is the will of God, and we need to make a decision by the power of God to do just that. You think of all that Daniel went through, going back to this example, and through all that we've been facing, and as we think of another generation facing all the turmoil and the decline in our culture, we need Daniels. And I've been trying to emphasize that to our young people and to our parents. And you think of Daniel when he was threatened to be thrown into the lion's den if he did not follow the governor's order to only pray to the governor and not to Jehovah God. He acted on not what was right. He was more concerned about the glory of God and his testimony than he was about protecting himself. And so, you know the story, three times a day he went back to his window and clearly prayed toward Jerusalem to God. And God, of course, delivered him. It was a wonderful thing. And all of this that Daniel purposed in his heart to do caused God to be able to use him in a mighty way. You know, one of the reasons we don't see miracles today, we don't see power, we don't see God honored, is that so many Christians capitulate and go with the flow because they are very much overwhelmed by their feelings. Now, the Lord himself is a man like Daniel, who was faced with obviously very difficult situations. Daniel had times in which he had prophecies that deeply troubled him, and yet he did the will of God. And the Lord Jesus himself, there in the garden, sweat great drops of blood, and his humanity was rebelling against the having sin come upon him and going through the passion of the cross. I say rebelling. Obviously, Jesus couldn't rebel the same way we do, but it was pulling back in horror from that. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." A story is given here in this chapter that I would encourage you to read about a missionary to Ecuador. And it's a wonderful story of someone who determined not to follow feelings, but to stay put in a difficult circumstance and allow God to use her. And because of her willingness to stay put, the Lord just did a tremendous work through her. If you read any biography of a man or woman who has been used of the Lord, you will find key junctures in their lives where they made the tough decision. Usually it goes right back to their beginning days as either a young person or as a newly saved Christian, where they made the tough decision to obey God rather than just go back to how they had been living. But then there are key moments within the ministry that they had to make the decision to do what the Bible said, not to do what was expedient humanly, not to protect themselves, not to gain favor with other people. And because of that, then God was able to just use them in a magnificent way. Now, this really is an important issue, because this is a very feelings experience oriented culture that we live in. Emotions rule, and as a result, as people have had hurts in their past, as they've had injustices occur to them in their families, as they have had to cope with pain in their life, they have endeavored to do that by trying to feel good, and therefore they've been trapped into all kinds of addictions or trapped into wrong relationships, trapped into wrong responses. And they have made evaluations on their life and on what's right and wrong, all based upon how they feel. And as a result, we've lost our moral bearing, we've lost our God-centered perspective, we've lost our sense of what is right and wrong, and it is causing us to have a culture that is in deep turmoil in the day and age in which we live. Now, having said all that, I appreciate the emphasis that really goes after what I just mentioned to the end of this chapter about the fact that every one of us do have feelings. It's not that you get to a point that, you know, you just act on faith in obedience to the Word of God, and you don't feel things deeply. Now, that's not true. God is the one who made us in His image. He's the one that has the deepest of emotions. When Jesus was here and looking over Israel, knowing what was going to happen to them, and over Jerusalem specifically, and knowing the destruction that was ahead, He wept over Jerusalem. He wept when He went to the tomb of Lazarus and saw the people wailing and felt that, in fact, the word there is in John chapter 11 is that He was racked with emotion. That is an amazing thing. Thomas Merton wrote that in Jesus we see a supreme harmony between well-ordered human feelings and the demands of a divine nature and personality. And so feelings can be very much the right thing. They come out of a right thought pattern based upon truth and right decisions. And they're very needful for us to have relationships and for us to have a sympathetic spirit, for us to have a deep concern about evil. All of that is important. The Apostle Paul, who very much, as you read his account in the book of Acts by Luke, who wrote that book, and you also read about his life in the epistles that he wrote by inspiration, you almost get the idea that he had his emotions under control and that he really wasn't that much of an emotional man. But he made it very clear when the crowds were all excited at Lystra, when Paul and Barnabas had raised up the cripple, and they were starting to call them Mercury and Jupiter. And the Apostle Paul said, "Don't do this, because we are men of like passions as you are." Elijah is very definitely stated as that in James chapter 5, that he was a man of like passions as we are. Intense feelings. So we don't get to a place in which we're void of feelings. That would be inhuman. It would not be natural. It would not be healthy. And in fact, it would not be effective. We need to enjoy our time with God. We need to enjoy our families. We need to experience joy and peace. We need to understand heartache and be able to work our way through sorrow. These are all parts of the human existence that can be tools for God to use. But we don't make decisions or determine what life is all about based on how we feel. We make our determinations about what is true, what life is about, and the decisions that we ought to make based upon the Word of God, based upon facts. If we are mere victims of our feelings, it's like we're boats adrift without sail or rudder or anchor, she mentions. And it's like we're at the mercy of our feelings. Now, you talk to people who are caught in different kind of habits, from anything from being maybe not very self-disciplined to being lazy, maybe having a personal habit of overeating, or it might maybe something even more dangerous, such as drinking or drugs, or unfortunately the all too accessible pornography habit, anger habit, or whatever. And when you talk to someone who's sincere, they just say that, you know, that's how I feel, and I can't help but act upon how I feel. Now, that comes out of believing our feelings. Now, again, feelings are part of who we are. But we have got to believe the Word of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the counsel of godly people, the facts that are very clearly at hand. We've got to look at all of that and reject our feelings that go against truth. You don't have to sin. You don't have to cope with hurts by medicating it through these things that I mentioned. There is victory in Christ. You don't have to react to people. You can have love for them. You're not thinking exactly right if you find yourself angry and jealous and frustrated. And so we cannot live at the mercy of our emotions. If you look at the little one-chapter book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, you find people who lived by their feelings. And Christians are really encouraged here by the Spirit of God to react to that, to not cave into that, because all of those indulgences into feelings, motions, and passions were causing there to be an immoral type lifestyle, an ungodly lifestyle that showed no reverence for God. In fact, it's very colorful in the imagery in this book about the fact that they're like beasts and clouds driven by the wind and trees without fruit and they're raging waves of the sea and stars that have no orbit. The whole thing shows everything out of order, not producing what's important, and really being tragic. And so that is what happens when our flesh is in control and our feelings are under the control of our flesh rather than under the control of our spirit. The spirit of the living God controlling our regenerated spirit. And when we are in the Word of God and evaluating things based upon truth, we can see that unstable perspective and we can reject it and believe that God's grace is sufficient to not go along with our feelings. She mentions that there is a huge contrast between the two kingdoms of this world. There's the kingdom of darkness, and that's Satan's unregenerate world. And then there's the kingdom of Christ's dear Son, as we find in Colossians chapter 1. And though we have been transferred from darkness to light, though we are in the kingdom of heaven, we still, if we yield to our fleshly impulses and our feelings, Satan can then influence us himself directly or through the world and cause us to go against what God tells us to do and then act upon our lower nature. And remember this, I've said this so often. We're not neutral beings. When we act on how we feel, if we're not led by the Spirit, it will always be against God. Now, did you get that? If we act on our feelings, our emotions, our passions, and we're not spirit-led, we're just doing what we feel, always, 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 that's going to lead us into a position out of God's will. Think of how maybe you saw something you wanted to buy, you didn't have the really the means to buy it, but you just got so overwhelmed by it and you bought it. And after you bought it, you realize that wasn't of God. I didn't see God provide that. Now I've got to suffer and having to pay that off. That's just one example of what happens when we go with how we feel. And in Galatians chapter 5, those that walk in the Spirit, verse 16, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that verse says. But the Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. They're in battle. There is a huge battle going on for our soul. That's what the world is constructed to do, is to get us to live in the flesh and not in the Spirit, because if we live in the Spirit, Satan knows we'll have victory. And in that list there in Galatians 5, you find horrible things, immorality, impurity, indecency, and on it goes, and temper and envy and fits of rage and ambitions and so many other things are mentioned there. And if we start going down the pathway of letting our emotions control, we're going to go down the pathway of going against God's will in our life. And so it's not a neutral thing. Again, emotions are good. We're going to talk about that in a moment again. But emotions that come out of our flesh and are not based upon truth will always make us slaves to that which is evil. Think of how many decisions are made justified by feelings. Well, I'm going to have to get divorced because I don't, quote unquote, love that person anymore, or I don't feel good about the relationship. Or, well, you know, I just feel like I want to change and I'd like to get a little different scenery. And so without consulting God, a move is made. Or I feel like I deserve that. And there are a lot of commercials that'll talk about you deserve it. And so you indulge yourself in things that that you shouldn't indulge in. And on it goes. So we have to be very careful about the danger of our of our flesh and the feelings that go with it. The world says, go with your feelings and be honest. The Bible says, go with your feelings and die. The world says, deny your feelings and you're dead. The Bible says, on the other hand, if you don't go with your instinctive feelings but obey the Spirit, you're going to have real living. That's from Galatians chapter 6. When we give way to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. And so we need to delight in the Lord. We need to be living spiritual lives based upon truth, having the fruit of the Spirit dominate. And of course, that brings good feelings, but sometimes we're going through rough times, but in our spirit, we're at peace, we have direction, and so we are living based upon truth. She gives the example in the book here of Hezekiah, who was only 25 years old when he came to the kingdom. But right from the beginning, he put his trust in the Lord. It was a very deliberate choice. And it turns out that no one was like him among all the kings of Judah. He remained loyal to the Lord, and he continued to keep his commandments. And God did an amazing deliverance when the mighty empire of Assyria came up, and God killed well over 100,000 men. He saw God work. None of that would have ever happened if he had not put his trust in the Lord. If he had gone with his emotions, he would have capitulated over and over, and that's what so many of the kings did. She even uses the example of Mozart. In contrast to many modern musicians, never used music to speak about himself, his situation, or his mood. In 1781, he wrote, "The emotions, strong or not, should never be expressed ad nauseum. And music must never offend the ears, but must please them." In other words, we have to have, even in music, emotion under control. And it's certainly true in the matter of the spiritual life. The fruit of the Spirit, the last part of it, is self-control, temperance. And so the Spirit of God will bring our emotions and passions under control so we can do that which we ought to do and not fall in the trap of going against the will of God, the Spirit of God's leadership, by doing what we feel. And so our life needs to be seen as a continual set of choices. And obedience to God in making the right choice is always possible. God gives us the wisdom we need in His Word. He will impress upon us with the convincement of the Holy Spirit. And then He will enable us not to cave into our feelings, but give us power. We are dead in Christ. We have new life in Him, according to Romans 6. And we can live the new life of Christ if we simply trust Him and depend upon Him. And again, I use the example of Jesus Christ. He accomplished the will of God because He would not go with human feelings, but went with the divine will. Hannah Whitnall Smith, in her book Religious Fanaticism, writes, "A quiet, steadfast holding of the human will to the will of God and a peaceful resting in His love and care is of infinitely greater value in the religious life than the most intense emotions or the most wonderful experiences that have ever been known by the greatest mystic of them all." We have to have a steadfast holding of the human will to the will of God. Oh, we've got to understand that we've got to make the decision to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And He asked us that. Do we love Him or do we love ourselves? The Apostle Paul talked about the battle between ourselves and the Spirit of God in Romans 7. But Christ can give us the victory. In the in Peter's epistle, he talks about we are to be holy men and women of God, to abstain from the lust of the flesh and be in submission to God's will and to have brotherly affection and so forth. And this is all possible if we are yielded to God. Now, let me finish with this. Don't debunk feelings. We're not talking about that. That's part of our humanity. Don't fortify yourself against emotions. Let them run. But don't make decisions based on them, and don't let them get out of control and cause you to think improperly. Instead, walk in the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit be that which controls you. And then you can make decisions by faith. Faith is believing God's word and stepping out in dependence to obey it. And God will powerfully work and put everything into order for you. And so the glad surrender of discipline in the area of feelings is very important. We're living in a culture just dominated by how people feel. And ladies, I really want to encourage you. If you find yourself being tossed around by your feelings, really get a hold of this truth. Read that chapter a few times. Give your life to the Lord. And let the Spirit of God dominate. Be truth-centered. Be decisive in faith-filled decisions, and your life will move forward in a greater way than you could ever expect. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is with us. And our emotions can be a great blessing. They don't need to be a curse. May God help us have the fullness of the emotions God wants us to have and control over the flesh so that we can enjoy God and glorify Him to the fullest.